Well, we're so thankful for just the opportunity to come and to sing praises to you and to enjoy this time of fellowship together and God, to just be encouraged and strengthened by who you are and what you've done for us. God, we're thankful for a time this summer of just rest, just seeking you and trying to understand what you're doing in the midst of our family here and our lives here. And God, we just pray that you continue to speak to us even through this time of fellowship and sharing and worship, Lord. Just be encouraging our hearts as to how you're leading this ministry and this church and what you're doing in the future. And God, we just trust you, and we just declare over ourselves and over this place that we trust you with it. And Lord, we are thankful for where you have brought us and where you're taking us. And we're thankful for these that have gathered this morning. God, I pray that you would encourage us with your truth this morning, and just remind us of who you are and what we're here doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Okay. So, few things just to share with you. We are going to spend most of our time actually in doing some more worship, and so this is going to be a brief little thing that I want to share with you the Lord's been challenging with this week, and that I've been thinking through as we've sort of prepared for this week. And really, it's this just reminding ourselves why we do what we're doing. Why are we singing songs this morning? Like, what is so important about that? And so that's mainly what I want to share with you. And really, it's around this fact. We're made for this. Like, we're made to worship God. And, you know, from the beginning of creation, God set forth this beautiful creation, including us, such that he would receive glory from his creation and what he had created. And so we're made to worship our creator. We're made to recognize that he is the one who made us, that he is so far above us and so much bigger than us, and yet he cares for us and loves us. We're made to worship our God. So question is, you know, who is our God? We've learned a few things. First of all, we know from the story of creation, our God is all-powerful, right? I mean, we, for your benefit, we have been going through this series called Casket Empty, which is a discussion of the entire Old Testament. So we started with Genesis, and now we're up through Leviticus now, and we've seen God is all-powerful, right? He takes nothing. He created the earth out of nothing, and formed it with his word. He is all-powerful. We've seen, especially as we've gone through the book of Leviticus and as we've seen this time of the Exodus, that God is holy. He is set apart. He is perfect. He is a holy God who is perfect in everything that he does. And so, you know, as we've gone through Leviticus, we've seen how God is set apart from the people. We saw how God drew the people out of Egypt and revealed to them what worship is supposed to be like, in contrast to how the world was worshiping. And so we talked about, you know, the world worships by bringing their offerings to a deity, to an image of who they believe God is. And they're right there before the image, and they're offering their offering before that. And God, in his revelation, when he shows the temple to us and shows us what the tabernacle and temple should look like, actually, you don't bring the offering right up to the God. In fact, you can't access where the presence of God is as a daily worshiper. He is set apart and he is holy. Your offering only comes into the temple courts. And there a priest will take care of it for you, and you'll confess your sins, and you'll slay that animal, and it'll be offered on the altar out there. But it's really by faith that you are connecting to the God who is dwelling in perfection in the Holy of Holies. And so even how he describes how they are to worship and who he is in contrast to the other gods, he is different. He is holy. He is unapproachable by broken mankind. So he's all-powerful. He is holy. But in addition to being holy, he is good. Goodness is probably wrapped up in some way in holiness, but it's distinguished by not just being set apart and away from his creation. He is good to his creation, loves it, desires it to be in fellowship with him, and has given everything for that to be the case. He is all-powerful, he is holy, and he is good. The truth is, we were talking about this with my kiddos yesterday, that, you know, in Genesis, we find out that we sin, right? Adam and Eve sinned, didn't they, right? Yeah, and they tried to cover themselves up and take care of themselves, but God came back to them and said, I love you, and I'm giving you a new purpose, and yeah, it's going to be hard. I think the question was around, why did God make COVID? I think was the simple question of a child, and so we stepped back and said, okay, right? Wasn't that your question? Did God make COVID? And said, you know what? There was a time at which everything was perfect, and we fell into sin, and the world was then broken. And ever since that time, and even in that time, God has been an all-powerful, holy God who is good and who pursued his creation, who chose to go a different way. And so we saw him pursue his creation with Noah. We saw him pursue his creation with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and telling them, there is a way forward and I have called you to follow me by faith. We have seen him pursue Joseph and Joseph unto Moses and that whole 400 years of a people group who was enslaved in Egypt. We've seen him pursue them out of their slavery into becoming a new nation. And we see him now in Leviticus in the past few weeks revealing to us and describing to us how set apart and holy he is and how we are to approach him and what it is like to be a priestly nation is what he actually calls them to. So it's a huge revelation that he would say, hey, this is who I am to this people that's just been drawn out of Egypt. I am holy, I'm unapproachable, and this is how you are to approach me with your sacrifices and with your worship and with your lives, really. And what he calls them to is to being themselves, not just like represented by priests, but as a nation of priests. And so often we get that wrong, that this nation of Israel is just represented by holy people who talk to God for them, but actually God has called the entire nation to be a nation of priests. It's just that some were set apart to represent the nation before God. It did not make them any holier. Actually, they're just the same, broken, sinful men. And so we have this revelation that God is holy and we are not. And so there's this difference even still that the law reveals that we cannot approach God in some fullness through that. And so as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of, it was months ago that we spent some time looking at Revelation, and we were reading through Revelation 4 and 5, where it describes the throne room in heaven and how, you know, how do we get to this throne room in heaven from where we are in Leviticus, right? I mean, in Leviticus, you have this picture of worship where there's a separated temple court, there's a separated tabernacle, and, you know, really as a worshiper, you can only just go right in there and kind of be there briefly for offering your sacrifice, but never really be in the presence of God. But in Revelation, we see this glassy sea, we see the presence of God with 24 thrones around it, and angels and men worshiping before the Lord, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come, and all the living creatures giving thanks and praise unto God. And so we see this and this picture and see, you know, the way that we get from this difficult realm of worshiping through these laws and these broken manner is through the Lamb of God. It's a very simple, simple message, but the only way that we go from this broken worship, both in the Old Testament and even now, right? I mean, we're worshiping via Zoom and in a coffee shop and whatever. This isn't a glassy sea with a throne, you know. It doesn't look like Revelation describes. But the powerful thing is that Jesus gets us there. Jesus gets us there. In Revelation 5, I remember, you know, just being dumbfounded by this when we were going through it. It just says, it's this revelation to John, right? And he says, "Then I saw at the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it." He was undone. He was weeping and crying because no one was able to open this scroll. And then one of the elders came and said, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And so Jesus steps forth, and he is the only one in heaven and in earth that is worthy to open this scroll. "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which were the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" The reason that we come to worship, come to sing, come to seek direction and wisdom from our God, and even the reason that we are able to do so, is because the slain Lamb of God, Jesus, has paid the penalty for our sin. And so we can come before him boldly and in any circumstance, however odd it may be, as we find ourselves in the midst of coronavirus world, we can come before the Lamb of God with confidence, knowing that he will listen and he will hear our prayers and our cries for help, and he will be there with us, and we can be boldly before his throne, that very throne that is described in Revelation as this beautiful, encircled with rainbows, glass sea, you know, angels bowing down to the Father. That throne, we can come boldly to our Father in heaven and seek his wisdom and his mercy. And so that's why we sing these songs. These songs remind us, remind our souls who we are and who God is. As we sing them unto one another, we're not just kind of repeating words. We're actually declaring truths to ourselves and unto one another. You know, we each came into this room today with a different set of circumstances that I guarantee each of you is facing some challenges with. I know some of yours over there. I know some of mine, you know, and we've heard your guys are in some transition. You know, we've all got some challenges, some baggage, some brokenness that we've come to this room with. And these songs are truths about who we are and who God is in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our brokenness. So we're going to spend the remainder of our time praising the Lord. But before we do that, we're going to actually start by taking communion together and remembering that the reason we can come before God as holy and righteous followers of him is because Jesus gave his life for us. He broke his body. He poured out his blood for us on the cross.